He didn't ask for any money. He didn't ask for any help or anything. He didn't ask for anything materialistic, which is, isn't it interesting, you know, to do ministry in America, you need to give money. I mean, you know, hey, send in this thing, give me, send the money, send the money, send the money. And here's a whole church of maybe 100 million believers, and what do they want? Not a dime. Amazing response. He could have said anything. What could we do for you? We have research. Pray for us. That's all. He said this. We don't need money. We don't have need of your money. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. Why? Because money is no guarantee of spiritual prosperity. Money is no guarantee. Preparation is no guarantee of spiritual blessing. Right? It's not what you have, but who you are. Who you are. I send you out. Oh, I have this, I have this, I have... You got the money, Peter? You got the money? You got the... You got all the 20, 40, 60, 100, 20, 40, 200, 300, 400... That's no guarantee. It's not what you have, it's who you are. And you know, I've always quoted the verse in Luke that says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has. That's what he's telling them. That's what he's showing them. Your life is not... Now, someone who may have something, you may say, well, he's a hard worker. But that doesn't tell you who he is. He can work hard. A lot of people work hard. Steve Nash works hard. People work hard. Spurs people work hard. You know what I mean? They all work hard. People work hard. People in China that digs ditches, they work hard. But who you are, who you are, who you are. Let me show you who you are. What did Job say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's who he is. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's who he is. As my friend John Aker said, take everything away from a man and now you'll see what he's made of. That's a scary thought. And that's what Jesus was doing here. Take everything away from these people and now they're going to see. Not it was a test of who they are. Now they're going to see God will take care of everything. God will, because that's how I'm living. That's how I'm living. That's how your Lord lived. That's why he could say, don't worry about this. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about this. Powerful lesson. That we need to think about it in the United States of America with all the options we have and 400 TV channels and 9,000 different things that we can do. I mean, there's endless the options. Mark 6, verse 10. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. Stay there until you leave. So let's talk about this for a minute. In the other passage, it says this. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. Now, the greeting was actually a Jewish response. In fact, you first read about it in 1 Samuel 25. David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. Now notice what he says. Thus you shall say to him, have a long life, peace be to you, shalom aleichem, peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. So this whole idea of greeting, of bringing blessing upon the house, you're come here to be a blessing. You're not here to siphon off the food. I mean, you can be, you're hospitable, but there was this great sense of hospitality that people enjoyed and had there in the first century. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by some have entertained angels without knowing it. This is a reference to Abraham. Suddenly three people came and he says, they're in need. I'm going to give them hospitality. And one of them was Jesus Christ. They were three angels of the Lord and one of them was the angel of the Lord. And so here he's referring. You never know who may be in your house. So he says, don't neglect hospitality, even the strangers. By some of it, some have entertained angels without knowing it. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus speaks about this parable about persistent prayer. But notice the context. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I mean, let me tell you something. I get scared if someone knocks on my door at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? I mean, nowadays, you know, I mean, when we went door to door, you could see how many people were saying, who in the world's at the door? Nobody comes to your door anymore. I mean, that's not our culture anymore. You want to come to my house? I need an appointment. 3 days. Then when are you coming? 7 o'clock? Good. Let me see if I'm available. Okay. Another. Can you make it 7:20? 7:30? You know what I'm saying? You now got to get in the schedule to have a little hospitality. You got to plan. The elders went out yesterday for lunch. We planned this for about a month and a half. Can we all get together on the 5th and go out for this and do this and meet at noon and go here and stuff? You know. But here at this end, people just open up their homes. He comes at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for the friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Obviously, he was interrupted. He didn't know the guy was coming. And he had boldness to know that he could come to this guy's house at midnight and he would let him in. He said, oh, I'm hungry. I'm so famished. I don't have anything. Let me go to my neighbor. He has something. From inside, he answered and said, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get and give him as much as he needs. So this is the story about perseverance in praying, but he talks about the whole context of how he came into their house, how they came into the house. So here he says again in Matthew chapter 10, if the house is worthy. What does it mean to be worthy? Worthy is really the house that is receptive to what you're going to bring to that house. For instance, here were the apostles coming. And here these apostles ultimately were going to write the New Testament. They were going to end up writing the four Gospels or dictating it. Mark was written by Peter. Peter told Mark about the whole experience. Here were going to be these people who were going to be the pillar and foundation of the church. And worthy was these people were open enough to receive them and to receive a blessing of what they had to share, what they were going to do, what blessing they were going to bring to these people's houses as representatives of Jesus Christ. That's why I wrote here, you never know. I mean, now there's churches to these people. There's statues to these people. I mean, there are now people that are preaching every Sunday about these people. If the house is worthy, this receptiveness, give it your blessing of peace. If it is not worthy, if they do not receive you, take back that blessing. Do not bring that blessing that you have to give to them ultimately. Verse 11, any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. Pretty powerful. But notice what he says. Anyone does not receive you, if they're not worthy, they have not been receptive to listening and opening. Listen or to shake off the dust off the soles of your feet. Can I mention one thing that I think is interesting? Notice it says here, any place that does not receive you or listen to you. That's exactly the words that Jesus says. He that hears my words and obeys them, he that receives you and listens to you will receive what you have to say. Just like Cornelius, here we are. Here you are. Tell us. Tell us. We're all waiting to hear. That's a worthy house. And he believed, Cornelius believed, and his whole household believed. That's a house of worth. But then other people were rejected by that. Look at what it says in Matthew 10 again. It's all in Matthew 10, Mark 6, and Luke 9. If a house is worthy, give it your blessing. If it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Take back your blessing of peace. You know, last week I talked about my family. And the one thing I did mention at the end of the service, you know, we all have family that we want to see come to Jesus Christ. You know, you may have children. You may have in-laws. You may have parents. You have a wife. You have a husband. You know, we all have that burden that we want to see people come to Jesus Christ. And yet, you know, you want them to hear you. You want them to respond. You want them to think that I was brought to this family, knowing Jesus Christ, I was brought to this family to bring God's message. And what have they missed by rejecting you? What have they missed? That's the whole point here. What have they missed? Not you never know who you have, but when you realize who you would have had, who you did have, what have they missed? What an opportunity that they've missed. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house of the city, shake off the dust off your feet. A disciple is not above his teacher. Can I show you a progression here in Matthew 10? This is all about bringing the message to others. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciples that he become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house, notice the head of the house, a devil, Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? If that's what they did to me at the beginning of Mark 6, don't be surprised if it happens. If you go to a house and they reject you, well, look, they rejected me. Don't be surprised. But if they accept you, worthy is that house. Bring it your blessing. Open up and share and bring to them. Do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. What can people do? Listen, you're dependent on God. God's going to give you your bread. God's going to give you your food. God's going to give you your nourishment. God's going to give you your sleep. God's going to take care of you. Don't fear him that can destroy the body and do not fear God that can destroy body and soul in hell. Let's read on. Look, are not two sparrows, this is the next verse, sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. This is how Jesus lived. A sparrow is not sold for just a cent, and not one of them will fall to the ground. You think it's almost something insignificant, and yet God knows every sparrow that falls down. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. And then, why is all this? Why is who is worthy to open it? Why is it you're dependent upon God? Why is it what happens when you bring the message, how people respond to it? Listen, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. You are representatives of Jesus Christ. You are there to represent. You are there to be his spokesperson. And Jesus says, the person that receives you has received me. Remember what Jesus, when Paul found out, Lord, who are you that I'm persecuting? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. No, I just killed Stephen. That's me in the person of Stephen. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now look at these verses. Verse 40, look at verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Wow. You never know who you'll entertain. Who knows that these guys, the apostles, the foundation of the church, the whole new covenant, they received a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whatever is done of a disciple, give to the one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink. Truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. When they gave a cup of cold water to these needy disciples, God said they will receive their reward. A cup of cold water. The Samaritan woman was offered to give a cup of cold water to Jesus Christ. And what happens? She found salvation. And her whole town in Samaria found salvation. They went out and preached that men, let me just go back there. So this is the blessing that we have been received by the one who we have been sent by. They not just receive us, they receive Jesus Christ. And in receiving Jesus Christ, they receive the Father who sent Jesus Christ. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And then this is the instruction that he gave to them. They went out and they preached that men should repent. That's exactly the same message that the first words of Jesus Christ in the first gospel, in the very beginning of the new covenant, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And notice these words that Jesus says in Matthew 10. After he tells them, if they don't accept you, they don't accept me, and shake off the dust of your feet. And this is what Jesus says to the disciples. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Those people that rejected you, it will be more for Sodom and Gomorrah of what they missed, the opportunity they missed, who they would have had in their home, what they would have received from that. The next chapter, this is Matthew 10, look at Matthew 11. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. The exact same words that he gave in the instructions. Because if they rejected the messenger, it's the same judgment as if they rejected Jesus Christ himself. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And then finally, they were casting out many demons and were anointed with oil, many sick people, and healing them. Here they came back. What God gave to them? I mean, imagine, they didn't come back and says, we starved. Oh, boy, we were really hungry. Oh, my goodness, we ended up in the hospital with an IV. I mean, you have no idea. You know what happened? Someone tried to rob us. We couldn't give them anything. They put us in jail. You know, I mean, look what they said. They came back and did reported exactly what Jesus gave them the power to do. They cast out demons. And they were anointing many with oil, many sick people, just like in James chapter 5. If any is sick among you, they were anointing them with oil of the Holy Spirit, and they were healed. Look in Luke chapter 10. This is now later, because in Luke chapter 9, he sends out the 12. In Luke chapter 10, he says he sent 70 out. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. If I, by the finger of God, come upon you, know that the kingdom of God has come. Of demons. Jesus said, I can see the toppling of the spiritual demise of Satan. And then he says this to them, nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. You know, anything you've done, it's been all because Jesus Christ has done it. Every good work that we have done, that he has prepared that we should do them, that we should walk in them. Just like in Psalm 139, all the days have been ordained for us before there was even one. I mean, is that cosmic? Is that amazing? And to think that here are these two things, absolute dependence on God, to realize that without food, without the purse, without my luggage, without the coin, without the silver, the gold, the copper. I mean, Jesus even names them. He names the $100 bill, the $50 bill, the $20 bill, the dollar. He names the silver, the coin. And yet they were absolute dependent. And then they came back and realized everything that happened, it was of your doing. Your doing. And then the blessing of when they received a home and they cast out demons and they had a ministry. We're very blessed to be in the United States, that's for sure. I mean, you know, I'm the first. We're blessed to be in the United States. My father came to the United States of America because he thought this would be the land of opportunity. And look, there's 12 million illegal aliens here, not to get into politics. Why? Because this is the land of opportunity. But the Bible also says that we can take the blessings we have the way Israel. They got many, 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 many blessings, and they got proud of it. And they got, look what we have done. Look what Solomon says. Look what I have done. Nebuchadnezzar, look what I have amassed. To realize that really maybe the blessing is the church in China that doesn't have anything except spiritual power. Or a church in Africa that doesn't have anything but has spiritual power. Or a church in America that has a lot and has spiritual power. So I'm not here to condemn what we have, but to realize the disciples were sent out in the very same vein as what Jesus preached to us. With nothing except dependence on God to take care of us, provide for us, and to use us to serve Him and to realize He will open up the doors to make it worthy to worship Jesus Christ. It is worth living for Jesus Christ. You've heard me say that, and it's worth serving Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we can't even imagine when we take a trip and all the preparations we have. I even have my list right now on my tall dresser for a trip to Chicago tomorrow. And yet, to think how you sent them out, to see their reaction, what would their reaction have been like facially in their heart? And yet, Lord, they never lacked. You accomplished through them all that you were going to do. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to perceive this, to enter into this. I don't always know how, Lord, but help us. Show to us, personally, individually. This is our own personal revival, Lord, to follow your Son's words. How are we all dependent upon you? Our life and our breath, that we live and move and have our being in you. So, Father, show us, because we know that's the place of blessing and trust. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. And that's Jesus calling. Amen. And one is sitting at the feet, right? Martha, Martha, why are you concerned? Mary's taking the good thing. You know, dependent. Look at this amazing verse. Soon afterwards, he began going from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Jonias, the wife of Cusha, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Wow. These women were giving money. They were giving their support out of their own private means to minister to Jesus Christ. And so that's why Jesus could share, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you're going to eat and what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So the point is that we live in a very affluent society. We are blessed to be in the United States of America. I've said this. If you live in the United States of America, you've hit the jackpot lottery of life. You've hit the jackpot lottery of life. If you knew how the rest of the world lives, you'd be stunned. And yet Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. Because there's more to life than that. Remember I said this, I read this once to someone, and the person turned to me and says, "This is the dumbest thing I ever heard." That's what they said. I read this. Do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, your body, what you will put on. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Of course you've got to worry about that. Of course you've got to be concerned for that. That's the most idiotic thing I've ever heard. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather in the barns. Look at the birds. You know, my son has a dog. My son, who's 32, he's not married, but he got a dog. So I'm a granddad dog dad. I call him that. I'm a granddad dog, but I'm a grand dog dad. And why am I bringing him up? Oh, I know why. Because my son said once to the dog, "Oh, I'm sorry, Gizmo's his name. Oh, Gizmo, I'm sorry that you can't do this and you can't read a book." And then I said, "But Gizmo says to you, Simeon, too bad you got to go to work and work all day. I just lie here and do nothing, man, you know." Look, the birds of the air, they don't sow. They don't go to work. I mean, you know, they don't gather in the barns. They don't reap. And your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Look at this in Psalm 104. The young lion roars after their prey. They seek their food from God. Here is the lion seeking in stall. They're seeking their food from God. The sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number. Think of all the things in the water. Animals, both large and great, small and great, excuse me. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, this big sea creature, which has you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. The little shrimp and the big whale and the dolphin, they all wait for God to give them their fruit, their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open up your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire, they die. They return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and the earth you renew the face of the ground. The whole cycle of life. And yet God feeds. God feeds. So then you go on what Jesus said. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now again, remember, he's telling the disciples, don't take food, don't take money, don't take luggage, don't take a purse. Go. Why do you worry about clothing? How the lilies of the field grow, they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. You know, usually I've been gone in April. I'm usually gone the end of April, early May. In fact, a year ago right now, I was in Portugal. And this is the first time in 9 or 10 springs that I've been able to see the saguaros with all their whites. And I've been really, I mean, it's amazing. And Debbie and I were taking a walk yesterday, and we were looking, and I said, wow, you know, trying to get a, wow. You know, I mean, you look at the grass, look at the lilies, wow. Look at the little beautiful flowers on these cactus, pear cactus, wow. Look, wow. Against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a spiritual battle going on. And that's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need the light of God. That's why we need the prayer of God. That's why we need the worship. That's why we need a family of God. That's why we need to take communion and to be reminded of these things, because there's a spiritual value, a spiritual warfare that's going on. And Paul is, Jesus is saying to them, ultimately, that here is, I gave you this power over unclean spirits. Remember what I said unclean spirits are? Pornography is an unclean spirit. Addicted to alcohol is an unclean spirit. Anger is an unclean spirit. Jealousy is an unclean spirit. Gossip is an unclean spirit. Something that controls you and controls your life that can ultimately say, you're not in control, I'm in control. I'm going to tell you what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. I'm going to tell you what you're going to... You know you can't control yourself on this. That's a spirit that defiles you, controls you. And he gave them this power over these spiritual battles, these spiritual demons, these spiritual spirits, unclean spirits, that ultimately they were able to have victory. So let's look now. Mark chapter 6. And he instructed them. He summoned them. He sent them. He gave them. And now he instructs them. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt. Now, I'm going to always be referring to two other passages. Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9 is exactly the same incident here. Mark does not elaborate on it very much. Matthew elaborates on it a lot, and Luke also somewhat more. But even knowing this, we know that these are the words of Jesus, because it is in the red letter edition in Matthew 10 and in Luke chapter 9. But notice what it says here. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money for their belt. I mean, this seems a little irresponsible, doesn't it? I mean, I wouldn't do this. I mean, I go on my trips and things like that. Man, I have every antibiotic known to man, right? Ask Kim Gilmer. You know, you go on a trip and, I mean, notice this. No bread? No bread? I mean, I need at least a tuna fish sandwich. Give me at least that. No bag? Boy, you get through Southwest security fast, right? No luggage, no bag. You don't have to worry about toothpaste. You don't have to worry about the liquid things. No, I mean, listen to this. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt. Why would Jesus Christ give them such austere, such almost, if I could say this, handicapped instructions? And I think it's to give them the sense that what they do is absolute dependent on God. This is Jesus getting them to see that they had to be absolute dependent upon God. It was, if anything happened, God did it. If God was going to accomplish anything, God was going to do it. This was taking away all the crutches. This was not plan B or plan C. I mean, you and I have plan B and plan C. God doesn't come through, I got plan B. God doesn't come through on plan A and B, I got C. And this was for these people to experience absolute dependence upon God. Look at this, Luke chapter 9. They were going along the road. This is Jesus. Someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have a nest. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I mean, look at this. Foxes at least dug a hole. They're in the dirt. That's where they have to live. A bird gets his twigs, and they're there. I don't even have a place to call my own. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So you begin to ask, how poor was Jesus? He was pretty poor. He was pretty poor. I mean, at one point they asked him, are you going to pay the coin for taxes? And he has to tell Peter, go out and put your line in the water and bring it up and open up the fish and there's a coin and pay taxes. Jesus was pretty poor. At one point there's all these people and he says, give them something to eat. He said, we ain't got anything to eat. In fact, we got to borrow a kid's lunch. We don't have anything. We'd have to work 8 months to get these people to eat. He said, the woman at the well. And he says, give me something to drink. He says, the woman says this, you don't have anything to draw water and the well is very deep. He didn't even have a ladle. He didn't even have a cup. He was totally dependent that God was going to take care of him. Totally dependent that God was going to take care of him. Many times he was invited to people's homes, got a meal there. He stopped at the Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And she's all preparation and everything. We are looking now again at the words of Jesus Christ. And yesterday I was at the gym and I was listening. I usually am listening now to just the four Gospels just to get the words of Jesus in my mind. And I was listening to about maybe 12 or 13 chapters in the Gospel of John. And there was a verse that, you know, I've read a million times, but really made me think again about what we're doing as looking at the words of Jesus. And this is in John 15. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything I learned from my Father, everything I learned from my Father. Is that amazing? Huh. Everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You know, no one ever said things like this, claims like this. And that's why we love Jesus. That's why we're attracted to Jesus. And the things that were given to him, he gave to us. There's nothing more he could give to us. Nothing more he could do for us on the cross. There's nothing more. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So just an amazing thing. We're looking at the words of Jesus. And Jesus this morning, as a background, is going to look at how the ministry, how he sent out his disciples in ministry, and to know that he was saying these things to his disciples because he said, everything I learned from my Father, I'm giving to you. I'm not hiding anything or changing anything. These things I give to you. Jesus has just gone to his hometown, and the famous verse that he says, a prophet is not without honor in his own country, in his own household. And so here, even his own household and his own people were not accepting him, believing upon him. And this is in Mark chapter 6. He wondered at their unbelief. He was just amazed. He couldn't hardly do any ministry because they were not even interested in him. They were not even open to him. And it says, and he was going around to the villages teaching. And then now in the next verse, verse 7, he begins now in the backdrop of this situation with his family. He now begins to have the disciples involved in the ministry. Up to this point, they've been listening to him, following him, observing him, but now he was bringing them involved in the ministry. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. Mark 6, verse 7. And he, Jesus, summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now, first of all, Jesus had already chosen the disciples. In chapter 3 of Mark, he chose the disciples. But, you know, you could preach a whole sermon on this one verse, because notice that Jesus summons them. He calls us. He called them. He calls us to serve him. And then he began to send them. And so he calls us to send us. He doesn't call us just to get big and learn, but he gets us to get built up that we are sent out. And then he says he gave them. He not only called them to do ministry, he not only sent them to do ministry, but he gave them resources. And you know, one person says, God's work in God's time will always have God's resources. If God puts something on your heart and you want to have a ministry and there's an idea you have, if God's in it, as many times he is, God is going to give you the encouragement and the blessing and the desire to do it. So here he's saying, God not only called them, God not only sends them, but God also gives them. He doesn't have us go out on our own and says, well, hope your week doesn't fall apart too bad. See you next Sunday, right? So that's a whole sermon right there. But that's not the words of Jesus that we're looking at. And then notice it says that he sent them out in pairs. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. If one person falls, the other one is there to pick them up. One person said, two men together can do more than two men singularly. Now, I don't always believe that. See, I think I'm going to do this, you know. But, you know, two men together, really, two are better than one. One is down, one is up. One can lift up the other. One can go hand in hand. And so this is how they were sent out, to be with each other and to grow together and to be an encouragement to one another. He sent them out in pairs. And then notice this. He says he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Again, these are not the words of Jesus here. This is more about what he did for them. But notice this was a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. The battle is not, Paul saying, it's not about the Roman government. It's not about the Judaizers. It's not about Jews. It's not about Jesus saying, it's not about the Jews. It's not my household. There's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle going on. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against people, personalities. But if you look at Solomon's temple, wow, The next day was just going to work. No more wows, but you know, look at this. Solomon wasn't clothed like one of these things. God so clothed the grass of the field which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then saying what we will eat, what we will drink, what we wear for clothing. The Gentiles eagerly. I'm always amazed by that. Jesus could have said, the Gentiles seek after, eagerly. He knew, eagerly they seek after these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all. This is how Jesus lived. This is how Jesus Christ lived. He didn't have a ladle for to draw water. He didn't have a coin to pay the taxes. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a hotel room. He had to have women contributing to his ministry. He had nothing. And he sends his disciples with this backdrop. Don't take bread. Don't take luggage. Don't take anything with you. Go out and serve me. You are, as I am, completely dependent upon your heavenly Father. And God will take care of you. And you'll learn that. You'll learn that. You'll learn that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. And then this is then, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. No, this is a promise. Tomorrow will care for itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. And then this is Jesus at the end of his ministry. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandal, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. God took care of them. God literally took care of them. When they were thirsty, suddenly there was someone that says, hey, would you like a drink? When they were hungry, suddenly they met someone that said, I'll give you a piece of bread. I'll give you a cup of cold water in my name. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison. The whole Matthew 25. When I sent you out, I mean, this is a whole mindset. You know, even though we can have our 401ks, you have your retirement, you have your homes, but to realize that you're always totally dependent upon God, to give you strength to get out of bed this morning, you're always dependent that God is the one that will provide your needs. I mean, this is the mindset. If God does anything, it's God that has to do it rather than me orchestrating it. And we're good at orchestrating things. We're good at planning things. Jesus says, go out, represent me, and take nothing to give any credit to the results. They said, did you lack anything when I sent you out? The very passage we're looking at in Mark 6. Did you lack anything? You had no money, you had no bag, you had no sandals, you had nothing. Did you lack anything? Nothing. Nothing. No, nothing. Here again in Matthew's passage, do not acquire gold or silver. These are the words of Jesus. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt. Don't take any money with you. You don't need money. Don't take any bread. You don't need bread. I need bread. You don't need bread. God will provide your bread. Or a bag for your journey, or even two coats. Remember Jesus at one point, he who has two coats, give one coat. And the man that asked you for one coat, give him that coat. Or sandals, or a staff, for your work is worthy, the worker is worthy of his support. And then it says this, whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it. We'll talk about that. And stay at that house until you leave that city. God will provide for you a place to stay. God will open up a door for you, open up a house for you. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Ultimately, that he will watch over you and all of your needs. So let's go on now. Mark chapter 6, verse 9. To wear sandals, and he added, do not put on two tunics. So this is actually the red letter edition where he says, you're to put on two tunics. In Luke's rendition of this, in Luke 9, he says, take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Don't even take two tunics. Don't take two coats. You don't need that. You don't need that at all. Nothing at all. You know, this week I was watching something on TV, and they were interviewing a Chinese man, a Chinese Christian. And he was talking about what was happening in China and a lot of things that I have seen and stuff. And he was talking about this. And afterwards, about a 20-minute interview, everything was through translation. The man was speaking just Chinese, and the guy was translating him, you know, as he was being interviewed. He says, well, what can we do for you? What can we possibly do? What could we do? What can we offer for you? And the man says, just pray for us. He didn't ask for a single dime.